Our scripture passage is a short one this morning. The end of chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians, the last two verses. So we're in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Now listen, congregation, to God's holy word. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In 1996, Stan Caffey, who lived in Nashville, Tennessee, bought a copy of the Declaration of Independence for a few dollars and hung it in his garage. For 10 years it hung in his garage, and until he was engaged to a woman named Linda, who urged him, because he was a pack rat, that he needed to clean his garage out if she's going to live there. And so in cleaning out the garage, he decided somewhat reluctantly to also donate the Declaration of Independence copy. And so she packed everything up and brought it down to the local thrift store in Nashville. And not too long afterwards, a man named Michael Sparks bought that copy for $2.48. And as he did some research, he found out that that was one of the original copies commissioned by John Quincy Adams in 1820. And not too much longer later, he sold it at an auction for almost $500,000. The lesson here is not that pack rats are always smarter than the rest of us, nor is it that shop at thrift stores just in case, though those are possibly true. The lesson is that sometimes what is the most glorious is often right in front of us, but we fail to see it. We fail to realize it. This was the problem with the Corinthian Christians. At one time, they thought the gospel was glorious. It was the gospel that saved them. But over time, they began to look elsewhere for their glory. They wanted glory to be something outward, something seen in their church, in their successful lives. Paul began to look weak and unimpressive. All his suffering was not someone they wanted to represent Christianity. And not only was Paul embarrassingly weak, but his gospel all of a sudden became weak. It wasn't drawing enough people. It wasn't inspiring people with success stories. Now, the false teachers who arrived in Corinth jumped all over this attitude. And they said, "Forget Paul. We are the ones that can draw a crowd. We are the ones that can make Christianity look better, look more respectable." So you have to realize there's a problem with Paul, and we are the ones to represent the true glory of our religion. Now, Paul has been arguing in response that in accepting these men, you're missing all the glory. It's like that declaration on the wall. It's been there the whole time, and you're failing to see it. And so last week we saw that he compared his own preaching ministry to Moses, and he said that what I do as an apostle is even more glorious than what Moses did as a prophet or messenger of God. That even though Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone with the glory of God, the gospel that I'm preaching is even more glorious and does more glorious things. And the difference, of course, was between the law and the gospel. The law could not bring life. The law could only condemn. The law Moses brought down. But Paul was a preacher of the gospel. The gospel brings true eternal life, what the law could not do. So in verses 17 and 18, he goes on to explain what is so glorious about the gospel in what it does. And he explains, beginning with The Lord is the Spirit. Notice how he ends that with the same phrase. In other words, this brings us back to verse 6, where Paul wrote, "We are ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter, or the law, kills, but the Spirit brings life." And now, who is that Spirit? The Lord is the Spirit, verse 17. In the gospel, the Lord himself comes down to us. Not the law in condemning us, but God comes down in Christ. And first he dies for us, and then he comes down in the Holy Spirit, and he lives inside us. And so the two blessings in verses 17 and 18 are verse 17, justification, and then in verse 18, sanctification. And he's going to explain these two benefits. And so justification, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the context of this liberty really goes back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve fell and they turned against God and they were sinners, there was an angel at the place of the entrance of the Garden of Eden with a sword. Adam and Eve were not at liberty. They were not free to enter God's presence anymore because they would be killed. The Israelites were not at liberty to approach the mountain of God when its glory appeared, lest they die. Think of the tabernacle. The Israelites were not free to simply roam into the tabernacle, walk into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. They were not free to do this because of their sinful condition. That is the freedom Paul is speaking of here. Where we don't have forgiveness, we are not free to simply walk into God's presence, say, "Here I am, God. You must love and accept me." We're not free to do that because of our sinful condition. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, where you're in God's presence, well, the only way you got there is now you're free to be there. Something happened that freed you to live in God's presence where his Spirit dwells. And the answer is justification. What Christ did for us and what we receive by faith. By faith in Christ, we have access to heaven that we didn't have before. Children, think of it this way. Imagine a story where there's a king, and he's a wonderful king, and the people he treats the people very well, and yet the people in the village rebel against him, and they try to kill him. And so the king casts all the people outside the village, and he puts up a barrier, and he puts guards at the door, and he says, "Because you have done this, you are not allowed in the palace anymore. You are not allowed in my presence, lest you die." Well, one day, one of your friends says, "You know what? I'm going to go to the door of the village. I'm going to walk right through and go sit down with the king." And all the other children say, "Don't do that. You're not at liberty. You're not free to simply do that." And so your friend walks right up to the door, and the door opens, and he walks in. And you think, how can he do that? Then your friend walks right into the palace doors. The guards let him through. And then he sits down at the table and he begins to eat dinner with the king. And later he comes out and you say to your friend, "How are you at liberty to do that? How are you at liberty to go sit with the king?" And he answers, "Because the king has forgiven me for what I have done. And as he has adopted me into his family. Now I have the same rights as his children. I get to eat dinner with the king now every day." That's the liberty Paul is speaking of with God. That we have the confidence and the boldness to say, "I know God loves me. I can go to him with anything. And I walk in his presence because of what Christ did for me on the cross." This is the liberty Paul speaks of in Romans 8:15. "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by which we cry, Abba, Father." See, often we cheapen God's holiness, and we tell people, unbelievers also, "Just pray to God. Whatever you need, just pray to him and he'll answer. We've cheapened his holiness that there's no requirements anymore to walk in his presence. But there is, and that requirement is holiness. And since we are not holy, Christ met the requirement for us. He was righteous in our place, so we can go to the Father. The only way to approach God is if you're forgiven of your sins. Otherwise, you'll die. And so Paul says here, the glory of the gospel is, now that the Holy Spirit is in you, that shows that you're free, that you can approach God. You live in his presence now and in eternity. In Numbers 12, Moses is the only one with the privilege to approach God. No one else is allowed in his presence. And Moses thinks, wouldn't it be wonderful if all God's people could have this privilege? And so it says in verse 18, I wish that all the Lord's people were his prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. I wish all God's people had the same privilege I do, that I could walk into the presence of the Lord and not be killed. They didn't have that privilege. See, Moses was looking ahead to the new covenant. That's the privilege you and I have in Christ. Moses was longing for the glory we have every day as Christians. Now that leads us to verse 18. That's the benefit of justification. Verse 18 is the benefit of sanctification. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Now as Christians, we behold God's glory and we don't die. What happens? God's glory begins to transform us more and more like the character of Christ in Christ's image. We do not die when we are faced with God's glory. We receive life. Now the question is, where is it that we behold God's glory as Christians? Where do we see God's glory? Well, the Bible does say we see God's glory in nature, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. But that's not the glory Paul is referring to here. He has something very specific in mind. The glory, when we see God's glory, it's in the preaching of the cross. You see, the cross is the place where God's glory shines brighter than any other time in history. There, Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ is publicly crucified before you. You behold the glory of God when you hear the gospel. Where else do you see God's attributes all at one place shining the brightest? That's where you see God's holiness, right? In the judgment on sin on his own son. That is the public declaration. That is the beholding of God's glory. Where do you see God's mercy more than the cross? There's where you see his holiness, and now you see the glory of his mercy in Christ dying for us sinners. Where do you see God's power the most? Christ defeating our sin and death on the cross. That's the brightest display of God's power. When you hear the gospel, you are beholding God's glory. And if you're a Christian, that glory is changing you. That glory is making you more like Christ. That is what we call sanctification. So that's what the Spirit is producing in you as you hear the gospel, sanctification. In response to God's glory and his grace and his holiness displayed at the cross, you are becoming more like Christ. The fruits of the Spirit are growing in you, love, faithfulness, gentleness, etc. And so the question is, where do you want to see the glory of God? Do not be like that man who had it before him the whole time and he failed to see the value. Think of a typical church service. Besides a few irregularities, in the last 2,000 years, all church services have been basically the same. God's people have gathered, they've sung some hymns, they've heard the word of God, and they've heard a man preaching, and he's been preaching about Jesus Christ. living and dying and rising again. The people respond in a song and they go home. That's a church service for the past 2,000 years. Very simple, very uneventful. So where's the glory in that? Well, if you're a Christian, you recognize the glory. The glory is in the cross. The glory is in what God has done for us, why we gather, what we hear again in what God has done. You see, if you're not a Christian, that's pretty unglorious, isn't it? Matter of fact, it's fairly boring. And we could be doing a lot more interesting things than this. But through eyes of faith, you see the glory, don't you? God has called us. He has shown us his glory. He is displaying it as you hear the gospel. That is the glory of what you hear. That's why a simple church service is so uneventful to the unbeliever, but for the Christian, we behold God's glory once again, and it changes us. Notice what Paul ends here. From glory to glory. The more we behold Christ in the gospel, the more we grow in holiness and in Christ-likeness, all the way to that time when that glory that we only hear about, we'll see. We will see God as he is in his full glory. From glory to glory. So here's the question for us this morning. What do we think of the gospel? And let me tell you this in another way. The gospel is more powerful than you could ever imagine. When the gospel is preached, something is always happening powerful. God is always at work because God's glory always does something to people. It either hardens or softens. It either kills or it gives life. Whenever God's glory is displayed, it's powerful. And so if you're a genuine Christian, when you hear the gospel, it's changing you. You're receiving more of, you're seeing God's glory. And as a result, it is shining inside you. And you're growing in Christ's likeness. If you're closing your heart to the gospel, that same glory is killing you. It's hardening your heart. And that's why Paul often warns the church, do not harden your hearts against the gospel. Do not begin to think, well, that's not very interesting to me anymore. It's lost its glory. It's lost its luster. Paul says, then the glory of the Lord will do something to you that's very bad and not very good. You see, Americans, like the Corinthians, are clamoring for more from church than traditionally what has been offered for 2,000 years. Give us entertainment. Make sure the music is entertainment. Make sure the sermons are entertainment. Give us lots of programs so our kids won't be bored. Give us a religious experience. We want to go away feeling something every time. Give us the new phrase, social justice. Give us our politics. Give us success. We don't want to hear about Christ. We want to hear how to be successful in life. And what does Paul say in response in 1 Corinthians 2? I determined to know nothing among you except what? Christ Jesus and him crucified. I will preach the cross, and God's people will see the glory, and the rest will say, give me something else. Give me something more interesting to me. For you, the cross is to be your glory. That is to be why you come and hear the gospel. That is the glory of God in its most brightest. And we respond to that with amen. 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 Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. The most glorious, powerful thing is Christ dying for our sins, declaring us forgiven and righteous, and the Holy Spirit living inside us now, changing us. We thank you, O God. May we never take these things lightly. maybe they be the reason we approach you and that we come to church. Help us to recognize true glory through the eyes of faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.